Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word and we pray that you may teach us by it and that our hearts may be refreshed and aligned to you and to your will, that we may resolve to live for you as we learn your servant Daniel did in these times. We pray that we will be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking also of the great sacrifice that he has made for us and all that he has accomplished for us and all that he did while he was there on the cross alone. And while your disciples had fallen away, yet Jesus was there and he was laying down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for him and we do pray in his name. Amen. As often the historical books in the Old Testament do, this one starts off telling us the situation in which Daniel was living. And when we look at this, some 2,500 years afterwards, it maybe doesn't mean so much when it says to us that this was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. But this was an important year in the history of the world because it saw the transfer of world power and authority. And this was all now given into the hands of Babylon. Babylon, which had been an important place before, but had now risen up to be the most powerful city and region in the world. This was the year of the Battle of Carchemish, when Assyria and Egypt joined forces to fight against Babylon. Assyria, which had in recent years been such an important power and the most powerful region in the world at that time, joining forces with Egypt, who 1,000 years before and for many centuries had been so powerful under the dictatorship of the pharaohs, joining forces against Babylon, and Babylon defeated them both. Babylon was at this time the biggest city in the world. It was the centre for learning. It was the place to go. This is the city with the bright lights that attracts people from all over to it. And it had shown its great power and stamped its authority in the world, elevating itself to be the world's most dominant power. And Nebuchadnezzar was now the most powerful man in the world. This is the setting in which Daniel is living when it speaks of him going into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. He is going into the house, the room of the most powerful man on earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, with his power and having defeated both Assyria and Egypt, was now also turning his attention to Israel, to the nation that belongs to the people of God. And he would have in his mind to take over this nation as well. I've defeated Egypt. I've defeated Assyria. It is going to be little for me to also capture Judah. And in time, he would do this. Indeed, it was just in 20 years' time that Babylon would come to Jerusalem and would lay it to a siege and would sack it and burn it down and would draw all the people into exile so that they would serve the king in Babylon. We read here, don't we, of one invasion that he brings to Jerusalem in verse 1. This is the first of three invasions. And the last of these in 586 would be the end of Jerusalem's power, at least for those 70 years until God's people would be restored back to it. In chapter 1, we are reading about a period of 3 years of time. And Daniel, along with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and there are others as well from Judah who are brought to the court, they are now coming under the care of the king of Babylon. The king is wanting to train men up for him to be governors and to be rulers and to be commanders in his nation. As a king would do, he looks for those who are skillful, for those who are showing signs of being able to take these kinds of responsibilities up. He looks for those who are endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and also those who have a kind of a presence about them as well, and an ability to be able to hold themselves, even in companies such as the king of Nebuchadnezzar, that they would be able to stand in the king's palace, and be competent to do so. What Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is a little bit like a graduate training program. He is looking for those who have already proven themselves in some way. And it is like the Babylonian government is setting up its recruitment program, taking the graduates from the universities in Israel and saying, you're now to come and you're to now serve with us. We will provide for you everything that you need. This is the way that current graduate programs work today as well. Companies looking for graduates to work for them, and they say, we will give you everything that you need in order to work for us. You have a certain set of skills that you have already been working on at university, but now we are going to train you in our ways. And it is so with the king of Babylon. These men who are skillful, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and now they are brought to the palace to do these two things so that they would be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. They are to study the books. They are to study the language. They are to apply themselves in the same way as they had done before. And we learn that they did this. Daniel and his friends, they did apply themselves to this task of learning the language of the Chaldeans and studying its literature. This was a period of 3 years of intense training. And we see that with these men who, of course, are the people of God and who have come from God's people, that while they were already skilled, they applied their minds and their wills to learning more and to studying more. They did not rest on their laurels, but rather they were focused on this task of learning the books and learning the language of the Chaldeans. And by the time this training period comes to an end, we actually learn something, I think, of how dedicated they were. that at the end of the time, in verse 20, we read that he, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, inquired of them and found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. In these 3 years, they had proven themselves to have more learning and understanding than these other men who had lived their whole lives in Babylon and who had spent their whole lives in books and their whole lives in the ways of that land. We see here, don't we, the readiness that these men had to apply themselves in these new fields of learning. And this is something for us as Christians to learn from. How ready we must be to be able to turn our attention to learning and to improving skills. We may already have skills, but to be working more at them and trying to work to refine them and improve them. This is the kind of character that was worked among God's people in these days, and so it ought to be the same today as well. Their keenness to develop in their knowledge and in their wisdom. The purpose that Daniel and his friends have in this is not just for themselves. It's not to fill up themselves or satisfy themselves with knowledge or with understanding of things, but also because they recognize there is a larger purpose in these things, in teaching others, whether it be in the family or as a profession. There is a great need for these things. And so we see how Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were committed to this task that they had of education and the study of literature and language and in all wisdom. Nevertheless, this was no ideal situation for Daniel. The learning that they were doing was in adverse circumstances. It would have been much more comfortable for them to have been in Jerusalem, to have been in a place where everything was really as they would want it to be, that they would not be pressed as individuals to go against the will that God had given to them. Yet even in this adversity, we see that they are yet dedicated to the task which they have been given. And it's a reminder for us as well that with perseverance, that adverse circumstances can be overcome. And it ought not to be a kind of a dead end to doing anything at all, that we face adversity. Well, what was this adversity that they faced, and how did they deal with it? The adversity that they faced was coming from the fact that they were in Babylon. And Babylon, which is, as I said, the powerful city, and a city which has desires not just for itself, but for other parts of the world, that the world would become like Babylon. And that the gods which Nebuchadnezzar followed would also be followed in Israel and in Judah. And that the ways of the rest of the world would be conformed to Babylon. This is the outcome, isn't it, of what happens when there is power and it's exerted in the world. The great desire is for others to become like Babylon. And this is the desire for Nebuchadnezzar and his the men who work for him, you see, it's not just that they want Daniel and his friends to be able and to have knowledge and to have understanding, but their desire for Daniel is that he will conform to the ways of the Babylonian gods. That he will leave his own God behind and start to live effectively as a Babylonian citizen. Yeah. Someone who has forgotten Israel and who has forgotten God and is now bowing the knee to gods who are foreign and gods who are man-made and gods who are idols. And so they are given new names. Daniel, which means my judge is God, is now given the name Belteshazzar. Bel, who is another name for the Babylonian god Marduk. May Bel protect his life. Belteshazzar, may Bel protect his life. And Hananiah, which means Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. Yahweh is gracious. Hananiah is the name which the chief of eunuchs gives to him, is Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Aku, who was a Mesopotamian god who was worshipped in this part of the world. Mishael, Daniel's friend Mishael. Mishael means who is what God is. In other words, who compares to our God? He is unique, there is none like him, and Mishael's parents gave him that name. Who is what God is? The chief of eunuchs renames him Meshach, which means who is what Aku is? Who is what Aku is? Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, has his name changed to Abednego, servant of Nebo, the Babylonian god of writing and wisdom. The whole design for in the minds of the Babylonians and in the chief of eunuchs and Nebuchadnezzar is not just to give these men new names, but that they will conform in their lives to what their names designate: the worship of foreign gods, the rejection of the God of Israel. The officials want them to fit in. This is the purpose that the Babylonians have. It is the opposite. It is so different from the desire which the parents of these young men had, which was that they would follow God and live for him. You see, in these things we are already seeing that Babylon is wanting to impose its power on God's people. Humanly speaking, they are much more powerful. As I said, in 20 years' time, they would overwhelm and destroy them. The signs in that way are not good for God's people. It seems, doesn't it, that the God who these men have been named after is not really there, is not really powerful. The Babylonians are saying, Israel, it's not your God which is powerful. It's our gods that are powerful. It is Aku, it is Marduk, it is Nebo. And even in the events that took place at the very beginning of the chapter, didn't they seem to kind of signal that too? That it was Babylon which was really powerful? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. It seemed to the Babylonians that there is really no God there. Otherwise they would be stopped. They go into the temple of Israel's God and they take the vessels, they steal them, and they say, we'll have them for our gods instead. They borrow what belongs to God, and instead of using it for worshipping God, they say, well, our gods are really much more important, and we're going to use those things to worship them instead. Well, this is a very difficult climate for Daniel. A difficult climate for him and his friends. A real test in their faithfulness to God. We might consider some of the ways in our own land and how it is in the minds of many that our God is not really a powerful God, and not really sovereign, and not really worth following. His words put off to the side. The things that God has given to us are used in following other idols and following other gods instead. The desire that there is in the world to take the Lord's people away from the Lord and to draw them into the service of this world instead. A difficult time, difficult circumstances. And yet what we learn from Daniel, and we learn in the way that he is living here, is the need that we have for being faithful to God in such circumstances, in this kind of adversity. We see of the faithfulness of Daniel, and we learn of it particularly when it comes to this matter of eating food. For some reason, he would not eat the food that was given to them by the king. Because it says this food, if he was to eat this food, it would defile him. It seems to be that the food that was given here would have perhaps broken laws that God had given about eating. In Leviticus chapter 11 and 17, there were laws that were given for the people of God, prohibiting them from eating certain kinds of animals and fish, prohibiting them from eating certain kinds of birds. We learn of that in Leviticus 11. Or perhaps it was the way in which the food was prepared, because there were certain ways of preparing food which would make those who prepared it and those who ate it unclean. That they would be defiled before God because of the ways in which they were preparing their food. We learn of that also in Leviticus 11 and in chapter 17. And so Daniel, recognizing that in this he would be defiled before God, he saw that it was right. There was Certainly nothing wrong with learning the language of the Babylonians and studying their books. But here was a matter about which God had given specific direction to him not to do. You're not to eat this food. What does Daniel do, and what might we do in such a circumstance and a situation? Well, Daniel's faithfulness here comes to the fore, and we see that his faithfulness is what causes him to come to the decision that he makes. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Perhaps the wine was also used in a kind of for a false sacrifice. So he refused that as well. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. That word there that is translated resolved is a few words in the original Hebrew, and literally it would translate that he has set his heart upon not defiling himself. That's what it means to resolve in a matter like this, that he examined his own heart and he set his heart. That is to say that he would now set before him the path. This is the way that he is going to go. He has come to the firm decision, the resolution from the inmost part of his being that he would not take this food and he would not drink this wine. Therefore, the faith then works it out in his action, and so he goes to the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. We see here the outworking of his faith and how faith works itself out, that there has to be a resolution of the heart. That there has to be, first of all, the desire, the will of the heart to follow the way that God has given to us in his word. The resolution that we will follow that way. And then the action that comes afterwards, as Daniel does, he goes and he speaks to the chief of the eunuchs. Well, this could bring for Daniel a lot of trouble, and not just for him, but for the chief of eunuchs as well. We read on and we see that the chief of eunuchs is now actually concerned for his own life. In verse 10, "I fear my lord the king, who assigns your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." So the chief eunuch himself is now feeling endangered, and is endangered by the faithfulness of Daniel. But now we see the wisdom that Daniel has, that he is able to work out a solution to this. He says to the chief eunuch, you're not the one who is, as far as I have anything to do with it anyway, you're not going to pay a cost for this. What we should do is have a trial of 10 days. In 10 days, nobody will know. And certainly he would not be judged. And he says to the chief eunuch, in 10 days' time, see what the results are. And then do with us as you please. And so that meant that Daniel and his friends would be taking part in this new diet, this other diet, for 10 days rather than 3 years, so that this would essentially save the chief of eunuchs, and he would not be held responsible for the way that they'd been living. And then we see, don't we, most marvellously, how in 10 days they were actually better in appearance and fatter in flesh. That that's a way of saying that they are in better form than all the youths who ate the king's food. And this has come from Daniel's faithfulness. We must also learn this kind of faithfulness in a time when there is a kind of a greater pressing, more exertion against the ways of God and against his word. That we must yet live faithfully before God and seek to resolve our minds and our hearts in a way which pleases him, that we would live faithfully for God. Isn't it a marvellous thing? But here actually in terms of worldly matters, that faithfulness to God actually produces better results. That they were fitter, that they were healthier, that actually at the end of the day of their faithfulness, they were of more use to the king. And we would say that also as Christians too, that as we seek to live for God and to put others before ourselves, that as we seek to live by his word, we are actually of more use in this world than we would be by following the ways of the world instead. And we can only appeal, can't we, as Daniel does here, you must give us time. And then come to your decision at the end. And then by God's grace, they would see that actually this way is the better way. The way of faithfulness. The way of trusting in God and living by his word. There is Babylon's view of the world and the ungodliness of the king and the ways that they are propagating in this time. It seemed like God had left his people and was no longer powerful. Some would have said that your God is weak. Surely as Babylon grew in power, many in Babylon would have said that. Maybe many in our own land will say that. As the powers of the secularism and these things, as they grow, it's attractive to people and people are drawn to it. And the ways of God, the ways of Scripture, the ways of the Church, they, as the powers of the world grow, those ways seem less attractive. Christianity, which in the eyes of many has all appearance of a dying religion, of something which belonged to a previous era, the evidence that there is of that as we look around in our own country and see the conversion of so many places that at one time were places of worship, but now were restaurants and bars and nightclubs and hotels and flats and all kinds of businesses. And people say, as they observe these things, oh, your Christianity, your faith belongs to a previous time. That it is no longer relevant today. But what I want to point out to you in this passage, and also which I believe is relevant for our own time as well, is what this passage says about God. And what this passage says about what God is doing in the midst of all of this. Because what we learn here and what the Babylonians would just never learn, they refused to learn this, is that this whole situation, this whole matter of Babylon rising to power and Israel then going into exile and Judah going into exile and the powers there being reduced to nothing. What Babylon believed was all because of themselves and their own power was actually something that God had chosen to do in his providence. And so in chapter 1 of Daniel, when we read of the faithfulness of Daniel in these adverse circumstances, there is this narrative, there is this beat which goes through this chapter of Scripture saying it is because the Lord gave. It is because the Lord gave. It is because the Lord gave. In verse 1, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels. It was, we're being told here that the Lord chose to give them this power. And the Lord chose to give them these vessels. These things which Babylon had said in itself, oh, this proves our greater power. This proves that really it is our gods who are the true gods. But we read in the Scripture, no. It's not that way at all. It is rather that God gave these things over to them. It is because God has a greater purpose, which he spoke about through the prophet Jeremiah, and we read about it in Jeremiah chapter 25. The words that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that is the year following this one that we read about Daniel. And there the Lord spoke through Jeremiah, and he said to the people of Judah, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants and the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or to provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of a lamp. In other words, all the industry of Jerusalem God said he would bring to an end. He said, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. You see what God is saying? He's saying, Israel, you have turned away from me, and so now I judge you, and I will give you to Babylon, and then I will judge them. And so Isaiah, speaking about this time, prophesied, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on his name when he is near. And that must be The same cry that goes out today as well. In our own time, when the powers of secularism rise and increase, the ways of God, they seem to be of less relevance, less importance, and less power. But it is because the Lord gave. It is because of his will. We'll look at these last two ways in which God gave over briefly. God, first of all, gave the land over to the Babylonians. Secondly, in verse 17, we see that God also gave to Daniel and to his friends. They gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. See here how God comes personally to his people as well. That as they are working and as they are dedicating themselves to this task of learning the books and studying in the land, that God is also helping them and God is also blessing them and providing for them in this. And then also in verses 9 and 10, how God was working in this situation that Daniel was in, where faithfulness was a difficult thing and uncomfortable. And it says in verse 9 that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. You see, God is working both in the big picture of our land. He is working among his people, and he is also working and able to use those who are far away from God for his larger purposes. Well, in the New Testament, we learn also of one more matter that God has given. We learn there that he gave his Son. He is given in these three different ways that we have seen in Daniel. We learn that he has given up his own Son. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We learn then from chapter 1 in Daniel of the adversity of these times. But in the troubles, in these adversities, the single most important thing for us, for you and me to do, is to live with faith in God and to trust in him. And we will find that he will provide for us in these things. Amen.